Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I'd mentioned a couple of weeks ago when I was here, there's the GC has put up a website. It's called backtothealtar.org. If you have a phone, you can scan the QR code. There's a free book up there to encourage you to have daily worship, morning and evening. Come to Jesus as you are. Honor Jesus as Lord. Discover Jesus in his word and in prayer. Receive. What is our greatest need right now? The Holy Spirit. Receive a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. Love your family sacrificially. Disciple others to Jesus and live your God-given mission. So up on that website, there is an introductory video, which I was obviously unable to show. And there's a free ebook for those that want to download it. And there's other information up there. It's a very simple URL, backtothealtar, exactly as it sounds, .org, or you can scan the QR code and it will bring you there. So they were trying to encourage people to get back into worship because they found from studies that most of us are not having morning and evening worship. And we're back. Still see a phone. All right, are we good? So our message this morning is the power of forgiveness. Has anybody ever been hurt by somebody? Anybody? Right? I'm surprised I didn't see all hands go up. So it can be painful, right? Painful emotionally. So I went to some of the medical sites. Did you know that medical, they know the power of forgiveness? Do you understand? So letting go of grudges and bitterness can make way for improved health, healthier relationships. Those are useful, right? Improved mental health. That's always good. Less anxiety, stress, and hostility by forgiving. Fewer symptoms of depression by forgiving. Lower your blood pressure naturally by forgiving. A stronger immune system by forgiving. And improved heart health by forgiving. So those are some, that's just some of the medical side of the power of forgiveness. Now we're going to get into, and improve self-esteem. That's useful too, isn't it? All right. So what is God like? Who can tell me what God is like? Anybody? What's God like? He's loving, right? What else? What are some of his characteristics? Forgiving. Yeah, that's the main subject today. That's good. He's what? He's patient and long-suffering. He's just, right? Those are all, he's righteous, right? Psalm 86, verses 5 and 15 say, For you, Lord, are good and ready to do what? To forgive, right? And abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. You, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. So that's our God. Now, during Sabbath school, it was interesting. Fred, you brought up 2 Corinthians, and I just want to, if you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 real quick. 2 Corinthians, this was not in my message, but it's something I think I feel impressed to bring out, and I highlighted it after Fred, you had us read it. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. And I just want us to meditate on this for a moment. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us, through who? Us, does what? Spreads everywhere. What's he spreading everywhere? The knowledge, right? The NIV says the fragrance of the what of him? So who is he using to spread knowledge of him? Us, right? And then continues on. For we are to God the aroma of who? Of Christ, right? Among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. So who's the aroma for? Everyone, exactly. So he's calling us, you and I, excuse me, I'm on the tail end of a cold, to be an aroma for him, to those who are being saved and those who are lost. To the one, we are the smell of what? Death, right? The smell of death. And to the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? So God is calling us to what? What is God calling us to do? I'm a participatory preacher, so you've got to answer the questions. He's calling us to live the Word, right? He's calling us to live the Word. So one of the things he's calling us to do is to be like him. And does he forgive? Absolutely. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, so what's the first part of it? If we what? If we confess, he is faithful to do what? To forgive us our sins and to do what? From some of our unrighteousness? Are you sure? Are you positive? Do you believe that verse? Right? It doesn't say some. It says all unrighteousness. How much is that? What does that mean to us? He's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What would that mean if all of our unrighteousness is cleansed? What would that mean? We what? We live. What else does it mean? We're forgiven. Yeah. But what is unrighteousness? What's unrighteousness? Sin, wrongdoing. So if we're cleansed from all of our unrighteousness, what does that mean? We're saved. Keep going. There's more to this. We're redeemed. Eternal life. What did we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2? What did we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2? We're going to be able to live the Word to what? Reflect the character of Christ to all we encounter. Because if we're cleansed from all unrighteousness, that means our life is now what? Is Christ-like. We're living a righteous life. That's the promise of this scripture, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Isn't that a beautiful promise? It's a high standard, but it's a promise of what God will do for us if we're willing, and we're willing to follow his way. So what is God like? He who covers his sins will what? Not prosper, but whoever does what? Confesses and forsakes. What does forsake mean? To turn away, right? So if we confess and forsake, to turn away, then what do we have? Mercy, right? Isn't that a beautiful gift? To actually be forgiven and no longer be held accountable for our sins, right? Bible says he's going to do what with our sins? He's going to forget them. He's going to throw them in the depths of the sea, right? He's going to throw them in the depths of the sea. So where does the gift of God's forgiveness come from? It's grace. Acts 5:31. Him, Christ Jesus, God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior to do what? To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So is it a gift? It's a gift. So it doesn't come from us. Where does it come from? It comes from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, right? Ezekiel 36:26, it should be a promise we can hold on to. He says, a new heart also I might give you. I will give you. And what else is he going to give us? A new spirit. What spirit is he going to give us? The Holy Spirit, right? Will I put within you? Was Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. So when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what type of life are you going to live? A holy life, one like Christ, one like Jesus. And it says, I will take away the stony heart, right? Our hard hearts, out of your flesh, and I will give you what? A heart of flesh, a heart that can be moved upon by his Spirit. That's what he's willing to do. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Amen. So Ezekiel 11:19 says, and I will give them how many hearts? So he's going to do what with us? He's going to unite us, right? I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. So Ezekiel's saying this how many times now? We've seen this. Twice. When God repeats something, what does that mean? It's sure, it's a promise that it's important, right? He's going to repeat stuff that's important. So let's go to Genesis 37. We're going to spend a little time in Genesis chapter 37 today. I'm not going to put these scriptures up here because we're going to kind of skip around a little bit. And I'm not going to read the whole story, right? How many of you are familiar with the story of Joseph? Anybody? All right, so a few of us familiar with Joseph. So Joseph is a favorite son of who? Who's he favorite son of? Of Jacob, right? Favorite son of Jacob. All right, so we're going to start in Genesis 37. So Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, in the land of Canaan. And this is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, so how old was he? 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father. What did he bring their father? A bad report. So what was he reporting back to his dad? That they weren't doing something right, right? Now Israel loved Joseph, how much? More than any of his other sons. Now, for those of us who are parents, is that the right way to be? No. We're supposed to love all of our children how? Equally, right? That's important, right? Verse 5, drop down to verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they did what? They hated him. Why did they hate him? Well, let's look at the dream, right? He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and did what? And bowed down to it. So what is he implying? By the dream, what's going to happen? His brothers are going to bow down, right? Brother's going to bow down, which meant who in that time did people bow down to? Kings, right? Lords, right? People who were what? Rulers, right? And his brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? So first he reports about his brothers doing something wrong, and then he has this dream and he shares it. How do you think his brothers felt? Yeah, they're jealous. They're more jealous at this point. Skip down to verse 12. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flock near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. So his father's sending him to where? To go check on his brothers, right? Right? So he goes and he finds his brothers. And go to verse 18. But when they saw him in the distance, right? Before he reached them, they did what? What were they doing? Conspiring, or the NIV says, they plotted to do what? To kill him, right? So he'd reported him. That didn't make him feel good. Then he had this dream he shared, right? How did they feel about that? Not too friendly, right? So now they're out in the middle of nowhere. No one's around but them and him. And what are they planning on doing? To kill him, right? Now Reuben intervenes, and he convinces them not to kill him, but to put him in a pit. And they end up doing what with him? They end up selling him to some traders that come by, right? So they sell him to some traders, and that's the summary of chapter 37. We're going to skip chapter 38 because that gets into Judah and Tamar, and that's not part of today's message. That's for another day. All right, so we're going to go to chapter 39. So Joseph gets taken down to Egypt, and who does he get bought by? Chapter 39, verse 1. Potiphar, right? An Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. So long story short, he gets sold into slavery, right? Now, how do you think Joseph right now is feeling about his brothers? Betrayed, right? He may not have known they wanted to kill him, right? But certainly he's feeling probably, you think he might have been angry? It'd be normal if he was angry, right? It'd be normal, right? They sold him into slavery. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master, right? So things are going well, right? Whatever he puts his hand to, what does the Lord do? Blesses it, right? So this Egyptian, Potiphar, captain of the guard, he's like, you know what? You just take care of my whole household. I'm not going to worry about anything. Isn't that great? Right? So he makes Joseph head of the household, right? And the blessing of the Lord was upon everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had with Joseph in charge, and he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, the NIV says, now Joseph was well-built and handsome. So he's a good-looking man, right? He is fit, good-looking. Verse 7, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, what? Come, let us get together and do something wrong, right? I'm not going to go any more explicit than that, right? Whose wife was she? Potiphar's, right? So what does Joseph do? He refused. Verse 8, he said, with me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am, and my master has withheld nothing from me except what? Except you, right? And he goes, how could then I sin? How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, imagine that, day after day, he refused, right? Now, one of these times in this chapter, just going to summarize it, he goes in the house, she's alone with him, she grabs his clothes, he runs out, and part of his clothes are left in her hand. And then what does she do? Who knows the story? What does she do? Right? She reports him, right? She calls in the other servants. She says, look, this Jew, he tried to, you know, whatever with me. And so what does Potiphar do? Potiphar comes home. She talks to Potiphar. What does Potiphar do? Puts him into prison. It also says Potiphar got angry. Now, the question is, did he get angry at Joseph? Or did he get angry at his wife? Did he know what she was like? Right? Scripture doesn't go into that. But you'll notice that Potiphar does not do what with Joseph when he was accused of this terrible deed? What does he not do? He doesn't kill him. In those days, if somebody was accused of that and you're the captain of the guard of the, you know, the ruler of Egypt, what would your right have been? What could you have done? Right then, You take your sword and put it in his stomach and that's all over. But yet Potiphar doesn't do that, does he? He puts him in prison, right? So he puts him in prison. All right, down in verse 20. Well, while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him again. And he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. So he goes from Potiphar's house, where he gets put in charge of everything, to prison. And the warden says, you know what? I trust this man. He seems to be godly, honest. I'm going to put everything under his control, right? It says the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Right? He was blessed again. But it also meant that Joseph was what? What does that tell us about Joseph? Honest and hardworking, right? So he had to put in the effort. So chapter 40, it goes into the cupbearer and the baker. So I'm just going to summarize this. So Joseph's in prison, and two of Pharaoh's servants get put in prison too, right? And what happened to them? What did they have? They had a dream, right? And so the cupbearer had a dream about what? Who can tell me what the cupbearer had a dream about? Come on, you know the story. Bill, Fred, come on, you guys know the story. All right, I'll summarize it, right? So so the butler has a story of a grapevine, and he takes some grapes off the grapevine, and he squeezes it in the Pharaoh's cup, and he hands it to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh drinks it, right? And the number three was involved in this. And he asked Joseph, right? He's all troubled. And Joseph goes, well, there's a God in heaven. This sounds like Daniel a little bit. There's a God in heaven who can what? Interpret dreams, right? So Joseph, it doesn't say this, but obviously he prayed and God gave him the answer. And he tells the butler that the dream meant in 3 days that he would be brought back into Pharaoh's courtyard serving the Pharaoh, right? Now, there is a baker in the same prison, and he, the same night as the butler, had a dream. And he had a dream about 3 baskets, right, with all of this food in it, and the birds came and started eating the food in the basket. So he's thinking at this point, well, gee, the butler got a good omen, right? He got a good resolve to his dream. So he asked Joseph, he goes, what does this mean? Well, I'd hate to be Joseph in that sense, but he gave the baker the news. The 3 baskets are what? 3 days, right? And your head's going to be lifted off you and you're going to be hanged, right? Now, it comes to pass, right? The baker is hanged and the butler is put back in service. But before he goes back in service, Joseph says to him, please remember me, right? This is key. Please remember me. What happens to the butler when he's put back in service? He forgets him, right? Forgets all about him. He's so happy to be out of prison, he forgets this young man who's there. How do you think that would have made Joseph feel? Sad, maybe a little angry, right? He keeps getting mistreated, right? His brothers mistreat him, right? Potiphar throws him in prison. Now he helps the butler, and the butler forgets all about him. So there he is in prison. So go to chapter 41, right? So Pharaoh has a dream. We're up to... So 40 is in prison, Pharaoh's dreams. When 2 full years had passed, so how long is he in prison now? 2 years. Right? For something he hadn't even done. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. And after them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the seven sleek fat cows. Then the Pharaoh woke up. Right? So he had a dream. Now he has another dream. And he fell asleep again, and he had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. And after them, seven other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. And the thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy, full heads. Then the Pharaoh woke up, and it had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was what? Verse 8. What was his mind? Troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. So who is he sending for? All these wise men and magicians. So he sends for all of them, and they all come together. And what was their answer? This reminds me of the king of Babylon, right? We don't know. We don't know what these two dreams mean, right? Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my what? My faults, my shortcomings," right? Pharaoh was once angry with his servant, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house and the captain of the guard. And he goes on to tell the story, right? And he said, there was this young man in prison who did what? Who interpreted dreams, right? So Pharaoh takes him out. So verse 14, Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon where he had shaved and changed his clothes, and he came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Now, I'm going to tell you why this reminds me of Daniel, because he was an interpreter of dreams, but listen to what Joseph says. Verse 16, "I cannot do it." What did he just say? His life's on the line here. What did he say? "I can't do it," right? Replied to Pharaoh, "but," when we say "but," that means everything before it, just ignore it, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." So who's he giving credit to? God, right? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream," and he goes on, right? And Joseph gives him the answer. And what does Pharaoh do when Joseph gives him the answer? What does he do? He puts him in charge. And he says, "Who can be as wise as this young man right here?" Right? So I'm going to put him in charge. And he makes him second in command in all of Egypt. He takes the ring off his finger, gives it to Joseph, gives Joseph a chariot, a change of clothes, gives him a wife. Now Joseph is second in command of all of Egypt. Now, might he have been a little upset at Potiphar's wife for putting him in prison, wanting him dead? Right? What does he do while he's in second command? Does he have her killed? Does he do anything to Potiphar? He does what? He shows forgiveness, right? He shows forgiveness to them, especially Potiphar's wife, because he doesn't do anything. So Joseph's put in charge. And then if you go to chapter 42, what happens? When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, so during the 7 years of, right, the dream is there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. So they have 7 years of plenty, and what does Joseph do? He has them build barns or places to store the grain, and they store all this grain. Now Egypt has plenty of grain, right? And the drought and the famine starts, and then what happens in Israel? What happens in Israel? There's a shortage of food, right? Verse 42. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with all the others because he was afraid that harm would come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine in the land of Canaan was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all the people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down with him, to him, with their faces to the ground. Does that sound familiar? What was the dream that Joseph just had a little while ago? That these sheaves were going to bow down, right? And as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he decided to kill them. You sure? What does the Word of God say? He said he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them, and he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." Are they honest men? not really, right? What did they do to their father? What did these young men do to their father? They lied to him, and they caused him to have a reason to feel terrible grief. Why? Because what did they do when they sent Joseph off as a bondservant? What did they do? They took his robe, right? The robe of many colors that his father had made for him, and they dipped it in goat's blood, and then they brought it back, and how did his father react? Right? He thought he was torn to pieces, and he grieved, right? He grieved so much, they weren't sure he was going to live. Right? So, he puts him in jail for a little while, verse 10. And then he sends him back. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in the prison while the rest of you go take grain for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and you may not die." This they proceeded to do. Right? So he orders his servant to give him the grain. And then what does he order his servant to do? Joseph. What does he tell his servant to do? Take their money and stick it where? Back in their bags, in the grain bags, right? How did that make them feel? They got a little nervous, right? Right, so let's go to verse 27. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of the sack. "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other, trembling, and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" And when they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. And they said, "The man who was lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We were 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan.'" So the story goes on, and their father gets nervous, and they get nervous, and they wait until almost all the grain's gone, and then what do? They go back down to Egypt again, right? They go back down to Egypt. Long story short, because I don't want to go too long, long story short, is he has a dinner, Joseph has a dinner, and he has them all come, and he sits them in order of age around the table, right? And then he gets so moved, he has to leave the room, and he cries, washes his face, he comes back. Long story short, he tells them he's their brother. Now, he's second command in all of Egypt. What could he have done with them? He could have put them to death. He could have thrown them in prison forever. He could have put them to death. He could have said, "No, I'm not going to sell you food. You sent me down here. You left me alone." What does he tell him? He says, "God did this for good. God had you send me down to Egypt so that I could save you." What does that tell us about Joseph's heart? What does that tell us about Joseph's heart? He was willing to do what for his brothers? Forgive them, right? How many of us have ever been through anything like that? All right. And God's calling us to do what to the ones who've done it to us? What's he calling us to do? To forgive them, right? Right? So he's asking us to forgive them regardless, now this is important, regardless if they ever acknowledge their wrong. Right? Did God give the gift of salvation to all people? Regardless if they accept it or not? Yes. Yes. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, but if you forgive men their trespasses, if, what does if mean? It's a condition. In programming, which I used to do a lot of, you'd use an if. If this, then this. Else, this. Right? So if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will do what? Also forgive you. So the then part, the else part is, but if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So what does that mean? What does that mean? That we're called to forgive, right? We're called to forgive. And if we're struggling with forgiveness, where do we need to go? There, my sister's got it. We need to go to our knees and pray, right? Because the forgiveness can't come from us. It has to come from God, right? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that we were still what? When we were still sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. Romans 5:8. While we hated him. And these verses come up a lot when I'm preaching because I love them. Right? While we still hated him, he was willing to give his life for you and I. Isn't that amazing? Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, doing what? Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Right? So what is the Word of God telling us? We are called to forgive others as God forgave us. Right? It's a very high calling. Luke 23, 33. But when they came to the place called the Skull, this was our scripture reading, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. He didn't ask for them to be cursed, did he? He said, Father, forgive them, for they do what? They don't even know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. So as we picture Jesus hanging on the cross, right, beaten and mistreated and spit upon, a crown of thorns impressed on his head, his back all lashed open, right? What did he do? What did he say? He said, forgive them. How many of us have ever been beaten like Jesus Christ was beaten? With a cat of nine tails to rip our back open and expose our muscles, right? Have a crown of thorns implanted so we're bleeding in pain from the spikes, right? Beaten with rods. And he says what from that cross as he's hanging there? Forgive them. How can we deny forgiveness to anyone if our Lord gave us forgiveness for what we caused him? We're closing with this last scripture. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Not seven times, Jesus replied, but seven times 70, right? Now, there's a video series out that has an awesome scene I just want to share. So the setup of this is, in this show, Matthew, the tax collector, has done some terrible things to Peter, right, or Simon. Right? Reported him, it's caused him all sorts of grief, hasn't given him any breaks on his taxes. And in this particular scene, Matthew comes to Jesus and says, "Why is it you changed his name from Simon to Peter? It seems like you lifted him up before all of us." And he goes, "Do you know what he's done to me? How he's treated me?" Right? So you'd need to watch the first three seasons to understand Simon's mistreatment of Matthew and how he's treated him. And Matthew's sitting there with Jesus by Jesus' tent. And Jesus asks him a question. He goes, "Did you ever ask forgiveness of him for what you've done?" And Matthew looks at him and goes, "Summary, what do you mean?" He goes, "Who did wrong first?" And Matthew tries to say, well, speculatively, and no, Jesus says, no, in reality, who did wrong first? Right? And Matthew goes, "Well, I guess my causing him, you know, to be in trouble with the local Roman governor and not giving him a break on his taxes and causing them to possibly lose everything he has and, you know, put him in jail and reporting him and doing all these things and spying on him." He goes, "I guess I have." And so Jesus asks him, "Have you ever asked him for forgiveness?" And it's interesting because Matthew later on in the program, he goes to Peter later on, uncomfortably, but he goes to Peter. And he says to Peter / Simon, he goes, "You know, when I heard the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talked about forgiveness," he goes, "I immediately went to my parents and asked for forgiveness for all the things I'd done to them." Right? And you'd have to have seen the show to understand, but he'd done several things to his parents. Right? And his parents forgave him. He goes, "But I didn't come to you and ask for forgiveness for all the trouble and pain I caused you." And he asks Peter for forgiveness. And at that particular moment in time, Peter struggles. He doesn't say anything. You can see him struggling, right? His character struggling. And he walks away from Matthew without saying a word, without telling him he forgives him or anything. Fast forward, that night he's in bed, laying there, and he's wide awake. And he's thinking about all the things that had happened leading up to this time. And he's thinking about how Jesus has treated him and all the stuff that's going on. And he gets up out of bed, and he goes for a walk, and he finds where Jesus is encamping. And he talks to him. And Jesus asks him the question, "Are you going to forgive him?" He says, "How can I forgive him for all he's done?" And Jesus asks him another question. You know, Jesus loves to ask questions. It's a brilliant style. It really is a brilliant style. And Jesus asks him a question. He goes, "Did I forgive you?" Right? I may not be saying this exactly, but this is a summary. And Peter remembers, right, what Jesus had done for him. That Jesus had filled his boat, two boats, full of fish. Right? And Peter had been able to pay off all of his debt to the Roman tax collector and be tax-free. And Jesus helped him. But he hadn't shown the same kindness to Matthew that Jesus had shown him. And he walks away all frustrated. And he picks up the stick and he breaks it over his leg, winging it all over, right, in anger. But over time, the implication is, in the next couple of scenes, is that the Holy Spirit speaks to his heart, right? After he had met with Jesus, the Holy Spirit speaks to him and reminds him of all that Jesus had done for him. And how can he not forgive Matthew when Jesus forgave him for all of his sins? And that's what Jesus is calling us to do today. There may be somebody here who's had one or more people wrong them. And they may never repent, and they may never say they're sorry. But for your salvation and your well-being, Jesus is asking you today to forgive them. That doesn't mean, now hear me clearly, that doesn't mean if they've hurt you, abused you emotionally or physically, that you are to go back into that situation. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying, right? We need to be safe, right? We need to be safe. But it does mean that God is asking you to forgive them. They may never be sorry for what they've done. And if you're struggling with that forgiveness, ask the Lord and pray and say, Lord, I want your Spirit. I want to be like you. I want to forgive them. It doesn't mean I go back into that situation where I was physically abused or I was emotionally abused. That's not what I'm saying. But God is asking you to be like Jesus today and forgive them. And the peace that you will have will, as God says in his word, surpass all understanding. Right? That's what God is calling each of us to do. And there's a time of trouble coming. When people are going to do terrible things to us, some of us are going to be killed. Some of us are going to be made into slaves. And some of us are going to run up into the hills and hide. Right? But if we are Christ's, God is asking us to be like Jesus on the cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not. And that is the relationship Jesus wants to have with each of us. That's why we need his Holy Spirit. That's why he needs to live in us. And that's why we need to be in this word. Amen. So may the Lord touch each of our hearts and convict us of who we need to forgive. Because I'm sure all of us have been hurt by somebody. And they need forgiveness. So that we at least can have peace and be in harmony with him. Amen. Let us bow our heads. Father, you remind us through your word and through song just how much grace you give upon us each and every day. Lord, we ask for forgiveness today. Please forgive us our sins, cleanse our hearts, Father, and fill us with thy Spirit that we could reflect your Son to all we encounter. His belief in you, his trust in you, his righteous ways, in his willingness to forgive all those who have done wrong against him, Father. You want us to emulate his life through the power of your Holy Spirit. And so I pray today, Father, that we would humble ourselves and acknowledge that we've been hurt by others. And we may be angry at them, Father. But we're asking for your peace, your love, your way, and your forgiveness to fill us, so that we can move on and live the life you've called us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.